The title of the message is Reverence Leads to Happy Homes, and then we'll come to the table of the Lord. Blessed is everyone who fears or reverences the Lord, who walks in his ways. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. That's a good psalm for all of us to consider memorizing. If you're looking for something to memorize, thank you so much, Robert. I appreciate it. Let's ask God to use his word in our hearts this morning. Father, prepare our hearts for commemorating the body and blood of our Lord as we think about what it means to really reverence you and your cross. Lord, let the whole issue of reverence today overwhelm us. Let us be those who reverence the elements that represent your body and blood shed for us. And now, Father, speak through your servant. Speak through this psalm, perhaps written by Hezekiah the king. Use it in our hearts, in our lives, in our families, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. And before I begin, I think I just want to say something related to Laura Meredith and Jade and Jill Green in your class. You'll probably see me sometime this morning. Just come in. I won't interrupt you for long. I just want to come in and pray over your class. I know some of your people are gone today as you start. But reverence leads to happy homes. And you've got the group that's most eligible for starting new homes in the future. And so we're going to be praying for that new class as you meet back there in the office. A.W. Tozer said these words. He said, "What you think about God is the most important thing you think." I want to say it again. You might want to write that down. I really believe it's a great quote. It's so simple. What you think about God is the most important thing you think. It's true. Knowing God, practicing his presence, his daily presence, his moment-by-moment presence, is what calibrates our lives. And if we are practicing his presence in reverence, the calibration of our lives is we are those who fear the Lord and walk in his ways. The psalmist, probably King Hezekiah, is the one who says both in verse 1 and verse 4, "Blessed is everyone who fears or reverences the Lord, who walks in his ways. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears or reverences the Lord." And Solomon challenges us in the same way in Proverbs 19:23 in a verse of Scripture you might want to write down because it's another memory one. It's called, "The fear or the reverence of the Lord leads to life, and whoever has it rests or sleeps satisfied. He will not be visited by harm." I rested well last night, but I didn't sleep well. From 2 o'clock on, I was just thinking about homes in our churches. And I prayed from about 2 o'clock on. This thing about homes means a lot to me. I hope it means a lot to you. I read this week about a very superstitious man. I don't know if anyone here is superstitious. Don't raise your hand. Just acknowledge in your soul you're superstitious. There are many superstitious folk. Even Christians can be superstitious. And this superstitious man was on his way to work in the morning as he was walking down the street. Wouldn't you know it, for him, a black cat ran straight across the street right in front of him. And he said, "Oh no, what's going to happen to me today? It's going to be a bad, bad day." He just worked a little ways from his house. He got to work, And he began talking to his friend about it. He couldn't talk about anything else. He says, "What do you think is going to happen to me because of seeing that black cat cross the road in front of me this morning?" And the man was quick to respond. He says, "It all depends on whether you're a rat or not." I just like that story because it really gets to the bottom of where we need to fear, where our fears should be, where our reverence should be. Our fear of God helps us know who we are in Christ, so we need not fear people, we need not fear the dark, we need not fear the future, we need not even fear upcoming elections, we need not fear layoffs, and we need not even fear black cats crossing the road in front of us. The Hebrew word for reverence or fear is yare. If you want to write down the transliteration of it, it's Y-A-W-R-A-Y, yare, yare. It means to revere, to reverence, to stand in awe. It means to be a God-reverer or a God-fearer. Psalm 128, in a nutshell, shows us that reverence for God, yare, is the foundation of a blessed home. If you want a blessed home, you must reverence God. And there are three rewards of reverencing Him. I'm going to tell you what they are, then later go one by one and tell you, and then we'll encapsulate it at the end by telling you what we've told you. First of all, here is what we're going to talk about this morning. First of all, in verses 1 and 2, the reverent man has a blessed home, walking in God's ways, and working to provide for his family. That's a blessed home, the reverent man's home. And number 2, the reverent man has a fruitful wife and children shielding him around his table, verse 3 and 4. And then number 3, the reverent man has a future filled with God's prosperity, God's posterity for his children's children to see them, and God's peace. Now, with those three foundation stones, or those three rewards, at first glance and at face value, you say, "Well, I guess that's okay. It's not bad." I want to tell you, it's more than what it looks like. I want you to know, if these things are in your home, you have a blessed home. This is an incredible treasure. This is an incredible thing to have these three priceless treasures. I want to preach about them to you this morning before we come to the table of the Lord. First of all, the reverent man has a blessed home, walking in God's ways and working to provide for his family. Notice verses 1 and 2. "Blessed is everyone who fears or reverences the Lord, who walks in his ways. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you." Now, these blessings are external and they are internal. And both external and internally, we have these blessings that come into a reverent man or woman's home. Now, one of the external aspects of God's blessedness in our lives is just to be a breadwinner. If you have the joy of being a breadwinner, just thank the Lord. That is one of those external things that's really wonderful. It's wonderful to bring home the bacon, as we used to say growing up. To bring home the bacon and to come home as a breadwinner to watch your wife fry the bacon and the eggs and make the biscuits and the gravy or whatever you're going to have for breakfast or whatever you're going to have for lunch or dinner. It's fun to smell it as it's being made. It's fun to eat it with your children. It's a wonderful thing to realize the joy of the labor of your hands. And if you don't think that's true, you need to pause and reflect about your own lives. I love to walk in the house and just smell what's cooking for supper. I love to smell what's cooking. Obviously, in the history of the world, there are exceptions. There are times when you don't get to bring home the bacon, as it were. There are times of war. There are times of oppression. There's times of drought. There's times of famine. There are times of insect infestations. There's times of blight. There's times of disease. And in the face of all those exceptions to happiness, I want to tell you it is a general principle that God has given to mankind that if you reverence Him, there is bacon to be brought home. There is breadwinning that can be done, and God allows us to bring home the breadwinning so we can eat it as a family in happiness. It's the blessing the reverent man and woman know when the family sits down to eat breakfast, dinner, or supper, and they bow to thank the Lord for the fruit of labor. It is by the hand of that man or woman, or both of them sometimes these days, that they're able to make it. Only the reverent take time to eat before they pray. Go sit in a restaurant and watch people as the dinner is served for them. And watch how few will take the time to bless the food. The reverent bless the food. They know where it comes from. It comes from God. They pause. They thank God for work. They thank God for His provision. They thank God it's well with their family that they have something to eat on the table. Now note that the fear or the reverence for God is an inward principle, while the walk in His ways can be both an inner and an outer expression. No one reverences the Lord who doesn't walk in His ways. If you truly reverence the Lord, you walk in His ways. The fear or reverence of the Lord is a cause, while the walk is an effect. The fear of the Lord is in the heart, and the walk is in the feet and in the hands. The Christian life is ethical, but it's also emotional. Happy, blessed is everyone who reverences the Lord. It's a happy, it's an emotional thing. Don't ever think it's not an emotional thing to serve the Lord. There's happiness, there's joy in serving Jesus. In Psalm 1:1, the blessing is, and the reverence is in what you're not doing. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, or stands in the way of sinners. Psalm 128 is, blessed is the one that walks in the way of the Lord. Blessed are you if you walk not like the unrighteous. Blessed are you if you walk in His ways. Now there's more in this, and I probably spent more time on this part of the message than any other part, because it just struck me so deeply. What does it mean to walk in His ways? What is this reverence? Well, the Hebrew word is derek, D-E-R-E-K. It comes from the word darak, D-A-R-A-K, which means to walk, to tread, to string a bow, to bend a bow, to lead, or to guide. If you think of it, it speaks of walking in the footsteps of Jesus, walking in the footsteps of the Lord, following His guiding, following His leading. It means planning for our pursuits under His teaching, under His guidance, under His tutelage. Now, the word derek that comes from darak, it means, really, our course of life. It means our inner journeys. Where are you in your thought life? Our customs, our conversation, the routes we take in life. It means our manner of life. It means how and what we do. It's the activities that control our lifestyle. That's our derek. That's walking in the ways of the Lord. Derek means walking before the Lord. I think one of the most fun things I ever had as our children were growing up is we would go to the mountains in the summer. So often we would camp out, and the family would go ahead of me. I'd make one of them the lead horse as they'd take off, and we'd all come with our backpacks behind, and I'd bring up the rear, and I would see my family walking before me. What must it be like when the Lord sees us reverently walking before Him? They didn't know the way, but I'd tell them if we should go to the right or to the left. And the Lord tells us if we should go to the right or the left, but we walk before Him. He sees our fixed paths. Derek means any activity that controls our life. All of these activities and customs and conversations and manner of life reflect whether we have reverence for the Lord or whether we have irreverence or rebellion against the Lord. And I'll tell you, as I pondered this word Derek, I began to say, well, what is a life that's not lived in reverence? What are the ways that aren't walking in the ways of the Lord? And immediately, God the Holy Spirit said, turn to Romans 1. Romans 1, 18 to 32 tells the story. If you want to follow me, turn to Romans 1, 18 to 32. And there is people, there is the expression of people, what they do when they do not accept the order of creation. They do not accept the order of the Creator and His design. They do not accept it, but rather they deny God. They deny His order. They deny His design. And Paul writes, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness or irreverence and unrighteousness of men who by their irreverence, their unrighteousness, suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. If you see irreverent people, remember, they are without excuse. All you have to do is look in the heavens and see what God has made. And if you don't thank God for the food, you're irreverent. You forget who He is. We're without excuse. For although they knew God, they didn't honor Him or as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and their foolish hearts, they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things, idolatry. They didn't give God the glory. Therefore, God gave them up. Because they gave Him up, He gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. The very judgment of God, if you don't honor Him, He gives you up to your own designs, your own sinful designs. That's judgment. Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to... what are irreverent people doing? He gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they didn't see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. Here's what irreverence is. It says they're filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. In irreverence, many people say, I'm going to hell with my friends. I want to go where I can play pinochle in hell. I listen to so many people irreverently speak of God in the future. Now, I want you to think of it with me. What happens when we give God up? We give up His order in creation, so we're disobedient to parents. He orders us. Children, obey your parents. So, we're irreverent. We don't. We're heartless and ruthless. We even hate our parents. Do you know what Leviticus 19:3 says? And as I looked at this week, I realized, do you know how we learn to revere God? The same word, Yahweh, that it says, if we fear the Lord, if we reverence Him, we walk in His ways. The same word is used for what children are to do with parents. God is willing to share Yahweh with parents. Did you know that? I couldn't believe it. Every one of you, Leviticus 19:3, shall revere Yahweh, his mother and his father. The word for reverence, it's usually reserved for God, but not always. He shares it with parents. God shares this word, for we as parents have an awesome high calling. We are the ones that are to lead our children to the Lord. And as they revere us, and as they honor us and obey us, they learn then when the call of God comes in their life to honor and revere the Lord. Wow. Our calling to be revered and respected by our children is because the reverence God expects for sons and daughters to give their parents precedes the reverence He expects will later come to Him when He initiates a relationship with us and He calls us, even if it's as little children. Our reverence for our parents prepares us to revere God. This is the reverent man's way of walking. Think of the reverent man walking in God's ways. What else is here? Go back a ways. When we give up God and His order, men want to be married to men. That's giving up God's order. They want to be intimate with men. Women want to be married and be intimate with women. It's a dishonorable passion. It's a shameful act. It carries God's judgment in the very act itself, with the participants receiving in themselves the due penalty of their error. I always used to say the diseases that come from such things were the judgment. I no longer believe that. I believe that's just a small part of the judgment. The judgment is when you give God up, He gives you up to your evil passions. Every one of us have evil passions that if we didn't have God, we'd be right where the rest of the world is. But the judgment is that He gives us up. And that's His judgment. When you see what's happening to America, God's judgment has already fallen on America. It's already fallen on many nations. It just hasn't completely come down as in Sodom and Gomorrah. But His judgment is already here. It's already here. When we aren't reverent, go back further. We deny the very gender God gave us. You know, I'm a man and I'm glad to be a man. Thank God for His order. I'd made a poor woman. If you're a woman, be glad you're a woman. You would have made a poor man. God does not want us to want to be wannabes, something He didn't make us. He wants men to be men who are men. He wants women to be women who are women. Quit denying God's creative order. Go back further. When we're not reverent, we dishonor God's order in marriage. And we justify our separation and divorce when God calls us in His order to union. He calls us to peace. He calls us to have a godly offspring. He wants more of us walking around on His world. We can also hate God's order so much that we reject our parentage and our parents as well. We can deny any offspring. God wants a godly offspring, but we abort our children. And did you realize there's almost 60 million children who have been aborted just in this nation because we have given God up? And these sins are His judgment on our nation. We sin by giving God up and giving up His plan for us by seeking to abort His plan by committing suicide. We want to end our lives when He has a plan, a wonderful plan for our lives. We can deny our heritage, and we can so deny that the lines have fallen to us in pleasant places that we simply hate where we grew up. We hate where we were born. We hate our parents. We hate our past. When God says, receive what was given to you, it was a gift from My hand. We can also, in pride, separate ourselves from God's order by falling into legalism, denying that other fellow believers are even true sons and daughters of God who belong to Him. And we can say, only I and my family, only we are living for God. Can't find a church, can you? Can't find any other group, can you? Why? Because you've denied His order. He's called us together as a family of God, as families of families. Beloved, God forbid, go to our text. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. If you reverence the Lord, you have a blessed home. You walk in His ways. You work to provide for your family. Or you rebel against God's ways externally, internally, and you already have God's judgment on your life. The scripture says, and I didn't used to understand it, Pastor Larry, says, he who disbelieves is condemned already. He hasn't gone to hell, but he's condemned already. He's under the judgment of God because he has not believed on the only name of our Lord Jesus Christ. May each of us walk in the ways of the Lord. That's number one. Number two, the reverent man has a fruitful wife and children shielding him around his table. Now, don't jump to any conclusions here before I flesh this out a little bit for you. Because you may say, well, I think there are exceptions. So I told you there were exceptions to verse 1 and 2. I told you about drought and war and blight and all that. There's some things here we'll look at. In verse 3 and 4, it says, your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. That is the general principle. Before I say what it means, I want to answer a question that was posed to me on the way out the door on Sunday morning. You know, my habit is to stand out here and shake hands and hug every last one of you because I love you. I really do. And on the way out the door, one woman hugged me and she said, I'll try to quote her, do all godly women get to be fruitful wives and mothers of children? And I tried to answer her, but I want to just say this to you to begin with. The Bible speaks of many godly women who are barren women in the Word of God. One of the godliest women I ever knew in Scripture is Hannah. And she was a barren woman. Another one who lived most of her life, a godly woman in barrenness, was Elizabeth. And so I can't point to any barren woman and say, oh, you're ungodly. That's not true. But we have a general principle here. But I also want you to remember how Paul talks about Timothy being his son in the faith. And I want to tell you, there's none of us that cannot be involved in having sons and daughters in the faith. And Jade and Jill and Laura, as you teach this class back here, I believe before it's over with, you'll both, as a man and a woman, Jade and Jill and Laura, as a woman, you'll have sons and daughters in the faith. You'll have people that will eat out of off your table. They will listen to what you've prepared. It's so important for us to understand that principle. God desires for us to be spiritual mothers and fathers. In that way, every physically barren husband or wife can be fruitful. You say, well, what if I'm a single man or a single woman and I never get married? Is that against God's plan? No, I want to read to you from 1 Corinthians 7:26. I want to deal with the exception before I deal with the rule. 1 Corinthians 7:26, 28-31. I wonder if Paul's day is worse than ours. He says, I think that in view of the present distress, it's good for a person to remain as he is. He was speaking about remaining single. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles. He says, it's not wrong for you to get married, but you'll have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. And if you're having a squabble at home, that was what he was talking about. I would spare you that squabble because there are marital squabbles. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. He's saying, we've come into hard times. And I would say, in America, we've come into hard times. So if you're unmarried, it's not a bad thing. God does allow some men and women to remain unmarried, and he does at times allow a couple married to be barren and have no children. But remember that the psalmist is not talking about the exceptions. He's talking about the general principle and the rule. And the general principle, even though we know there are plenty of godly couples who are childless, and we know awesome men and women who haven't found a spouse to whom they share their lives, the principle here is a godly principle and a wonderful blessing of a reverent man or woman is the reward of a spouse and the reward of a man having a wife who is a fruitful vine within his house and children, olive shoots around the table. Here is the man who is a reverent husband. Here is the man who is a reverent father. Here is the woman who is a reverent wife and mother, and here are the reverent children in that home. Now notice the wife and mother is compared not to vines or a vineyard, singular, to a vine, a fruitful vine. It's nothing plural. The single vine is not in a vineyard. It's not in a garden. It's in the husband's home where she is a fruitful vine. Like young olive shoots, plural now, they grow up around a well-rooted olive tree, so children gather around their parents. These even become independent children who themselves marry, and they produce other olive plants. And so if you can, you see the parent trees, and then you see the grown children who now are trees in their own right. And then they have children and they are around them. And here's the generations growing up around the parent trees. It's the picture of the olive tree. Children aren't compared to things that are single, but to plural olive plants around the family table. It's more than just a big harvest table full of children around it. You see, our big harvest table with children around it is gone. It's just Jenny and me. We got a lady living at our home, so we have three sometimes. But I can tell you, I miss all those olive shoots around our table. But God is speaking of children becoming part of a shield around us as parents. He has designed that grown children become parents and they guard their family. And I watch you, Blake and Tammy, doing this. I watch you, Kathy, Mike, I watch you and I see different ones of you that are doing this. You're a shield about your parents. And Psalm 127 verse 5 says, you won't be put to shame when you speak with your enemies in the gate. Why? Because God has blessed you with a quiver full of your children. There they are. It makes a difference at the gate. Now, I want to give you another verse. And I want to help all of those of you today that say, I'm dealing with the exceptions in my life. I'm either the barren woman, or I'm the man or the woman without a husband or a wife. Or we are a family without a shielding group of children. If you turn to Psalm 3:3, here's a verse we sing. But thou, O Lord, but you, O Lord, are a shield about me. You're my glory. You're the lifter of my head. When did he write that? It says right in the heading he wrote it when one of those who should have been the shield about him, Absalom, conspired for the throne. And he was no longer a shield about his daddy. He should have had him as a shield, part of God's shield. It's a terrible thing when children don't shield their parents. You see, the conspiracy was not only against the throne. It was not only out to kill him. It was out to point a sword not only at his physical heart, but to conspire with a sword pointed to his very soul. Because he says in Psalm 3:2, many are saying of my soul, Absalom and all those following him, there is no salvation or there is no help for him in God. It's in that context when those that should be the shield about us and the shoots around our table, when that's denied, it's in that context that he says, but you, O Lord, are a shield about me. It's even like David says, when my father and my mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up. Here he says, even though my son is against me, even though they say there's no hope for me, you, O Lord, are a shield about me. You're my glory, and you're the lifter of my head. Beloved, when any blessing that is a general principle, that we could have a spouse, or that we should have children, or that we should have grown children taking care of us, when any of those things is denied, God does not forget us. God does not say, I won't be your shield anymore. He continues to be our shield, our glory, the lifter of our head. Now, I want to talk about the olive shoots. How many of you have been to Israel? Anybody here? Pastor Will's been there. I see the Johnsons have been there. Mark's been there. If you go to Israel, if you go to Gethsemane, you'll encounter there are a few 3,000-year-old trees, they claim. I wasn't there when they were planted, so all I can do is take their word for it. But around those trees are all these shoots that have become large trees. I mean, really large trees. And around those are other trees. And here in Gethsemane, this grove, are all of these beautiful nature illustrating what God wants to do in the family. Here are these big trees, and they're shrouded. They're shrouded so that if a parent tree starts to fall, it will fall into a strong tree that will hold it up. It's God's illustration of what our children are to be for us parents in our old age. And I watch it happening in many of you with your parents. Your faithful olive shoots, you're encircling your living parents with love and care and support. God bless you. I'm touched with praise to God. I thank God for the way you're caring for your parents. A week ago yesterday, February 27th, Jenny and I had been given way last year at my birthday. We were given a bed and breakfast. We finally made good on it. We went up and got our bed and breakfast, and we went Nordic skiing. We went between Moose and Jenny Lake out on what is a road now. Oh, it is a road during the summer, but now, of course, it's skiing. And we were out there skiing. Others were skiing there. And Jenny pointed it out to me, and I never realized this before. I don't know why I missed it. But here, all along the sides of the road, it's not just olive shoots. It's not just in Israel. Aspen trees. We saw them, aspen trees. And then a ring around them and a ring around them. We saw these aspen trees. And we saw one leaning over in the other tree. The younger one is catching it. Jenny says, "What do you think of that?" It was pelting snow. It was almost a whiteout, but the picture was so clear. And I cried. I said, "Isn't that beautiful?" Here God is showing in nature how he wants to care for parents as they get older. It touched my heart. And then I noticed something that was really touching to me. This one group of aspens, there was a dead fallen tree, and it had fallen, and the shrouding trees would not let it completely go to the ground. It was just resting in the arms of one of the other trees. Even in death, nature shows respect for the parent tree. I say to us, never get too old to reverence or respect your parents. Never get too old. But let me say to you, though this blessing is spoken by King Hezekiah, no doubt speaking of a fruitful vine and a fruitful wife and the shielding olive roots or shoots around the table, God blesses those who reverence him. Yet don't despair. You may say, "I don't have any of these things, Pastor. I'm not married. I don't think I'll ever get married. I'm married and I don't have any children. I'm married and I got children, but they're not shoots around my table. I don't have the general principles. What am I going to do?" Thou, Lord, Psalm 3:3. Art a shield about me. You're my glory. You're the lifter of my head. Thank God for shielding wives and children. But most of all, thank God he is always our shield. Last of all, thirdly, before we come to the table of the Lord, the reverent man has a future filled with God's prosperity, God's posterity for himself and his children, his children's children, and God's peace. I read here in verse 5 and 6, "The Lord bless you." The Lord bless you from Zion. The word Zion is one of the most pregnant words. It has so many different meanings for us as the church. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. These words remind me of the Aaronic blessing in Numbers, what we had in our small group recently. God is pictured here as sending forth his blessing from Zion because it is his earthly dwelling place. Solomon says, I built a temple for you. Hezekiah, All of these people, all these kings, they had a tabernacle or a temple for the Lord, an earthly place for him to dwell, where his Shekinah glory came down. But the blessing is not confined to a long life and many descendants that you get to see, your children and grandchildren or great-grandchildren. It includes also the prosperity of Jerusalem or Zion. Jerusalem was the center of Jewish life. The sons of Korah in Psalm 87:5 said, "And of Zion it shall be said, this one and that one were born in her. For the Most High himself will establish her." The Lord records that he registers the people. They were born here in Zion. And the symbolism is so full. It speaks of God guarding his church, the ecclesia. And that's not just our church, but it's all churches, his bride. But I can apply it to us as his church. He guards our church. And it is registered. Many of you were born here. Maybe it was in Bible school you came to Christ. Maybe it was at an invitation. Maybe it was in Sunday school. But wherever it's registered, they were born again here. The picture is of a godly man or woman being a member of a local Zion that God has led him or her to be a part of. The blessedness is incomplete apart from the well-being of that larger family, the bride of Christ. But I like the register thing. Our names written down in glory. I've got a book in my office that shows everyone that I prayed with. But there are so many of those that I'm not sure are they following God still. But God knows the ones that really are. He knows the ones that truly were born again. And their names are written down in his registry in the Lamb's Book of Life. Notice how Psalm 125 and 128 end the same way. It ends with "Peace be upon Israel." Or "Peace be upon Zion." It reminds me of the tabernacle and Zion. It makes me think about God's house. I don't know about you, but Sundays are a big day for me. You say, "Yeah, that's when you preach." No, if I were not preaching, it would still be a big day for me. Sunday is God's special resurrection day, and it's a special day for our family. It always has been. It'll always be a special day for me as long as I have life. In a special way, this sanctuary is home. This is home. I left my house to come home. This is a special home that I share with all of you. And if God's house is a blessing to our homes, then our homes will be a blessing to God's house. But there's another picture I want to close with before we come to the table of the Lord. It's the picture that Zion is not only Jerusalem, it's not only our local little Jerusalem, but it's also the new Jerusalem. It's the place where we're headed when we go home. So many songs that say, "Going home, going home." We're going home to Zion. And I want to close with some words that an Englishman would tell you is their favorite song in England about home. And it wasn't even written by an Englishman. It was written by an American who was homeless. It was written by John Howard Payne. It's called "Home Sweet Home." I listened to it with banjo and guitar. I listened to it in many different ways this week. This man, born in America in 1792, died in Tunisia in Africa in 1843. One cold night in New York, this homeless man who wrote that beautiful hymn, some people call it, but it's a beautiful song, he walked by and he heard his song being sung about home, sweet home. And he looked in and he saw the cozy fire and he listened to all five stanzas of his song being sung by a family. And there's one line in that hymn or that song that I can tell you almost everybody knows. "Have you ever heard of this? Be it ever so humble, there's no place like home." That's John Howard Payne's words. But I want to give you the fourth verse. Because my dad and mom have been gone for so long. Dad's gone since 1966, mom since 2001. It says in stanza four, "How sweet 'tis to sit 'neath a fond father's smile and the caress of a mother to soothe and beguile. Let others delight mid new pleasures to roam. But give me, oh give me, the pleasures of home. Home, home, sweet, sweet home. There's no place like home. Oh, there's no place like home. And I want to tell you, if that's true just of a home, there's no place like a reverent home. There's no place in all the world like a reverent home. When we rear our children for Jesus, as my dad and mom did, as Jenny and I have, and many of you have raised your children that way, and we see our children, and then we see our children and our children's children, that's not the end of it. There's a day coming when we'll get to Zion, and then we'll see Grandpa and great-grandpa, we'll see those that have gone before us, and we'll be in our eternal home, home, sweet, sweet home, where God's peace will be upon us. And there'll be no exceptions. There'll be no blights. There'll be no famines. There'll be no rudeness. There'll be no turning against us. There'll be no barrenness. How blessed for all who reverence the Lord. The reverent man has a blessed home, walking in God's ways and working to provide for his family. The reverent man has a fruitful wife and children shielding him around his table. The reverent man has a future filled with God's prosperity, God's posterity for his children's children, and God's peace. And for everyone that says, "But I have none of those, I only have Jesus," then just sing with me. Thou, O Lord, art a shield about me. You're my glory. You are my exception. You're the lifter of my head.